Welcome to the Risen Church Podcast, a collection of sermons from Risen Church in Santa Monica, California. Here at Risen, we believe the Bible, proclaim the gospel, and seek to better follow Christ. As a Jesus-centered church for the people of Los Angeles and ultimately the world, we aim to help people know Jesus, grow in faith, and go serve the world. If you're interested in more information, please visit us at risenchurch.com. And now for this week's message.
My name's Austin. I'm actually a part of the team at this church. And whether you've been here for 30 minutes or 30 years, we are so thankful and honored you would carve out your Sunday morning to join us. We're currently in the middle of a Gospel of Mark series. And in this series, we're walking through who Jesus was, what he said, and how following him reshapes not only our external life, but even more specifically, our interior life. Written by John Mark and really shaped by Peter's firsthand accounts, this gospel shows repeatedly that Jesus challenges some of the assumptions about external religion and constantly presses people towards evaluating their interior life. If Jesus were to ask you the real source of your struggle, oftentimes, we would imagine it is our external environment. But Jesus has something different to say this morning. In today's passage, Jesus challenges where we locate the proper orientation of our life, where we ought to locate the real challenge of our life. And it's not our exterior environment, but it's our interior reality. Specifically this morning, we'll look at Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 23. And we're going to walk through this in five parts. The five points are inside the mind, inside the person, inside the home, inside the law, and inside the heart. The mind, the person, the home, the law, and the heart. I want to start with this first. When I was a kid, I remember watching the old cartoon Charlie Brown. And what a scene that was when the students would be in the classroom and the teacher would begin to teach in kind of that wah, wah, wah voice. Nobody knew what the teacher was saying, but Charlie Brown and his friends did. Sometimes in the life of faith, we feel like God's voice is the wah, wah, wah voice. A voice that we can't hear or understand, but somehow pastors and religious elites can. But Jesus wants to challenge this assumption right out of the gate. And this is the first point inside the mind. Jesus is continuing this teaching from last week. And in this moment, Jesus regathers not the religious elite, but the crowd. And he slows down the moment for them. Because what follows is going to reorient their mind and their understanding and how they view God. This is verse 14. And Jesus called to all of the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, every single one of you. But don't just hear me, understand what I am about to say." Notice what's happening. There's probably a mingling of people going on after he's wrapped up this first section of teaching from last week, and people are reflecting on it, and they're chattering about it, and they're speculating about it, and Jesus kind of regathers their attention, invites them to tune in to what he is about to say. For those of you that have one of the old AM radios with the turn dial, you know, sometimes you're almost on the channel and there's a mix of broadcaster voice and there's a mix of the static kind of coming through the airwaves. And you keep turning that knob to get rid of the static and really tune into the broadcaster's voice. Something similar is happening here. Jesus is inviting the crowd to turn down the static and to listen to what he is saying. And this is what God invites us to do every time we gather together on Sunday mornings. Every time we gather together in a community group. Every time we kind of get in our prayer chair or on our prayer porch and we open our Bibles and we prepare to pray, God invites us to tune in and to listen first. In fact, we were just in the Risen Seminar this morning at 9 a.m. If you haven't joined us, I would encourage you, join us. It's a fantastic time. And this morning was all about the idea that before we speak and before we pray, God is speaking. And we are invited to listen to God. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 makes a similar point. It says, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it the way you seek silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand. You'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. In other words, God doesn't desire for us to feel like life is him speaking with the wah, wah, wah voice. Or for us to feel like when he speaks, there's a bunch of static. But God and Jesus call us, every single one of us, to hear him clearly, to listen well, to understand well, and to act accordingly. So, church, one of my questions for us this morning is, are you finding space and time to slow down? Are you finding space and time to listen, to seek, to understand? That's point number one, inside the mind. Point number two is inside the person. Jesus, having called the crowd to truly listen and understand, he now speaks using very clear words, but also simultaneously very confrontational language that will confront long-held beliefs. This is verse 15. He says, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Notice what's happening. Jesus draws a sharp contrast between our external intake and our internal outflow. For the crowd that's around him, he's relocating where their moral concern should sit, where their ritual purity is, how they evaluate their religious good standing with God. And none of those are a part of the exterior environment, but all about their interior life. You might think of an apple that's been picked from an apple tree. You can take that apple and you can set it in the beautiful California sunshine and you can water it every single day and you can put a gentle breeze on it. You can clean it and you can polish it. You can give it everything it might need from the external environment, but that is not what makes an apple good or bad. An apple is good or bad based on what is happening at the core of the apple. Rot does not work its way from the outside in, but for an apple from the inside out. In church, the same is true for us. In other words, for Israel, when they would look at the law, the outward expressions of faithfulness, they were actually intended and designed to reorient their heart towards God. They were supposed to observe these external laws as this constant reminder to repent and turn their face towards God. However, somewhere along the way, this connection between the external and the internal had been severed. And God's people became consumed with appearance, consumed with the perception of godliness, consumed with outward presentation while their hearts continued to drift further and further and further from God. Jesus makes this point just a few verses earlier. And Trevor covered this fantastically in last week's sermon. This is Jesus in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 through 7. And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me externally. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me.'" In other words, Jesus is suggesting to the crowd that there's no water they could drink, person they could meet, or food they could eat that would defile them. Instead, defilement is produced at the core of the person and works its way outwards. Church, how is your inner person, your inner man, your inner woman? Are you tending to it? That's point number two, inside the person. This is point number three, inside the home. After kind of regathering the crowd and speaking publicly to this large group of people, Jesus moves into a private space where continued teaching and explanation happens. This is verses 17 and 18a. "And when he," Jesus, "had entered the house and left the people, his closest friends," his disciples, "came in with him. And they asked him about this parable that he had just taught. And he said to them, 'Dude, do y'all still not understand?'" Notice what's happening. Jesus has been amongst a large crowd of people, but he now moves into a house. He moves into a home. He moves into a living room to continue the teaching to those who were closest to him. This movement from public space to private space, from corporate space to home space, happens all throughout the Gospel of Mark. And it's always when Jesus moves into private living room, home space with his disciples, that he expands his teaching.
We hope you're enjoying this week's message. We believe that following Jesus is best done connected to the local church. If you're in the Los Angeles area and looking for a church, or know someone who is, we'd love to invite you out to worship with us at 10 a.m. Sunday mornings. Join a community group that meets throughout the week, or serve with us in the church and in the city. You can find all the details at risenchurch.com. We would be thrilled to connect with you. Now, back to this week's message.
Reminds me of school. You can kind of imagine this. You hear this kind of anecdote all the time, that a teacher can do as best as they can to instruct a student, but the student's success is always dependent on the involvement of the parents at home. The parents taking that teaching and making sure their kids are doing their homework and expanding on it and trying to nudge them in the right direction, even at home, as they may not quite be getting the concept. The same is true in the life of faith. This corporate gathering on Sunday mornings is an incredible, awesome, faithful Christian calling. One writer will say, "Do not forsake the gathering together of God's people." And at the same time, the home is the primary, central place of formation and discipleship. From husbands to wives and parents to children, we are invited for discipleship to happen around the kitchen table, on the living room sofa, in the car driving from event to event. It's these kinds of spaces that have always been considered the most central places for discipleship. And Paul references many of these kinds of spaces in Ephesians and 2 Timothy. This is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 26, and chapter 6, verse 4. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Skipping forward to verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline
and instruction of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first with your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure that same faith dwells in you. Church, corporate worship functions as a place where God's Spirit moves. And we hear the gospel together, and we sing together, and we pray together, and we take communion together, and we fellowship together. And it's designed to launch us back into our homes for continued teaching, continued prayer, continued worship, continued discipleship. So, church, are you making discipleship central in your home, or simply outsourcing it to Sunday morning? That's point number three, inside the home. This is point number four, inside the law. Jesus now explains more plainly to his disciples what the crowd heard in summary form. He helps his disciples see the difference between the external law and their internal life. This is picking back up in verse 18 and 19. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? Verse 19, since it enters not the heart, but his stomach and is expelled, thus Jesus declared all foods to be clean. Notice what's happening in this moment. Jesus is referencing Israel's food laws, the things they were permitted to eat and not eat. But he begins to distinguish the stomach from the heart, the external law from the interior life. Think of the beautiful guardrails you might see on a mountain road. When they built those guardrails, the guardrails were not the point of building the road, not so they have great guardrails. The point of the guardrails on the road were to help people travel to where they were going, to keep them in line and to falling off of a cliff. In the same way, as we mentioned earlier, Israel's food laws were never an end in themselves. They were only meant to guard God's people and point them towards something better, to constantly invite them to reorient their heart towards the Lord. What went into the stomach, in other words, was never the source of righteousness. The law was never where people gained their good standing with God. The law functioned as a guard, pointing people in the right direction, but it was never the point of things. Jesus insists that obedience to the law was always meant to lead people back to the heart of God. This is why guarding our heart and not necessarily our stomach was so important to Jesus. Proverbs picks up on this idea, and I'm going to use Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 in the ESV and the NIV. But the ESV says this, it says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. I also love the way the NIV says it. Above everything, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from your heart. Church, the point is that it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, lucky or unlucky, married or unmarried, your heart sits at the center of your life. Rules can guide you, but only a guarded heart and transform you. So that's point number four, inside the law. And this is our fifth and final point, inside the heart. With this explanation complete, the internal person, the external environment, the stomach, and the heart, Jesus presses the issue home by exposing the true source of defilement within every single person. This is verses 20 to 23. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, not out of the stomach, but out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. Jesus says every single one of these things can be traced back to the heart. You might think of a contaminated spring. No matter how many times you take water out of that contaminated spring and filter it, it's not going to fix the spring. If you want a contaminated spring to produce pure water, you've got to get to the source of the contamination. And Jesus says it is always our hearts. Scripture, from Genesis on, makes this same point over and over and over again. This is going all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every single intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 through 10, says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and it's desperately sick. Who can understand the heart? Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 3, the heart of the children of man is full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. Church, this is not great news. And so, church, don't deceive yourself. Even as we are being sanctified day by day, glory to glory, apart from God's grace, our hearts are wicked. They're corrupt. They're deceitful. That is why us getting our external life in order will never fix the problem. Why self-effort is never enough, and why performance will never save. Jesus says, and all of Scripture says, that is what is in our heart. And church, that is why we need the gospel. Because we have failed over and over and over again to truly listen, to live from the inside out, to carry instruction faithfully into the home, to trust God rather than the rules to fix us. And above all, church, our hearts are just simply deceitful. But Jesus succeeds where we have fallen short. He perfectly listened to the Father, lived a flawless life from the inside out, full of integrity, patiently fulfilled all of the law on our behalf. He possessed a perfect and upright heart. Church, where we failed, Jesus succeeded. Where our hearts are unclean, his heart is clean. I love what Ezekiel says about this when he kind of looks towards this day when God will make all things new. This is Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. Although your hearts are wicked, corrupt, and deceitful, I will sprinkle clean water on you. In church, you shall be clean from all of your uncleanness and from all your idols. I'll cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and I will give you a new spirit, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This promise is fulfilled in Christ. He gives what the law could never produce. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit. And church, that is good news. Let's pray. God, we pause for a moment and we ask you, would you renew our minds to hear and understand and respond to your voice? Would you renew our lives to produce fruit, internal fruit, that will make its way from the inside out by keeping with repentance? Would you renew our homes to be places of increased discipleship? Would you reorient us so that your law shapes our lives, not just our behavior? And would you renew our hearts, giving us your spirit, that we might walk in joyful obedience by grace? It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. We hope you've been deeply encouraged by it. Each week, we're able to produce this podcast because of the faithful giving of our congregation and others who support us. If you'd like to help us continue to create similar content, you can give at risenchurch.com. And if you're in the Los Angeles area looking to connect with the church, we'd love to have you join us. Hope to meet you soon.